This weekend, or this Sunday, I knew that I wanted to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and some of the difficulties that I have is trying to come up with a topic for the Lord's Supper. Sometimes I do things on love or relationships and then go into it, or we were doing a thing on the church. What is the church? How are we to conduct ourselves, and how should the church function? But I like to pick the topics because it's easier for me to keep the sermons a little shorter, seeing that we're incorporating the Lord's Supper. Well, this morning wasn't all that difficult, seeing that after Sunday school last week, I made mention as the topic came up of the covenant, the new covenant. And I made mention that every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating the new covenant. Well, this morning we are going to look at some passages that address the new covenant, primarily the book of Hebrews. But first let us start with 2 Corinthians. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. We'll be looking at chapter 3. So it's looking at this study in the study of the new covenant. What is so fascinating is you could just read the passages. The scriptures speak for themselves. You really don't need to have some kind of scholar come along and explain what these passages mean. But I really enjoyed looking at this and seeing how this new covenant affects us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we were sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The question that I asked was, is the new covenant in effect today? This passage makes it clear that the new covenant is in effect today, unless, of course, between the time of Paul and the time that we are now living in, it has become obsolete. It's no longer effective. Of course, we understand that that's not true. Paul says in verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What Paul is doing is making a distinction between the covenant in the fifth dispensation, the Mosaic covenant, and that of the sixth dispensation, the new covenant. The interesting thing as well is the new covenant also goes into the seventh dispensation. The Mosaic covenant was the law, which consisted of 613 laws. And it was meant to show men that they are sinners, that in turn would show them their need of a Savior or the Savior. The purpose of the law was to show us that we are unclean, that we are not holy, that we miss that mark. We are not righteous. We are not holy. We do not seek God. We despise and hate God. We hate His laws. And we like to live the way that we want to live. And these laws were to show us that we are sinners, that we are rebels against God. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, looking at verses 19 through 26. And Paul really addresses the issue. What is the purpose of the law? Why the law? Remember, Galatians, it's interesting too, that Galatians, I would always say, or may mention that Galatians is a mini Romans. It really is a book that teaches on law and grace. But I was looking at this and I was like, wow, this is also a book that corresponds well or interacts well with really the book of Genesis and also the book of Hebrews. Look at verses 19 through 26 of chapter 3. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could give or could have given life, truly righteousness would have been given by the law. But the scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith had come, we are no longer under a tutor. Again, the interesting thing about Galatians, as you read it, it becomes quite obvious that the new covenant is in effect today. Look, if you will, at verse 22. Paul says that the law confined all under sin. And what does the word confined mean? It means imprisoned, to put in a place where something cannot be removed or someone cannot escape. The law has taken us and has bound us in a place of no escape. That law has shown us that we are sinners. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. Again, to reiterate, the purpose of the law, Paul says in Galatians, the purpose of the law was to show us we are sinners, that we are bound. I sent a short to my wife the other day, and John MacArthur defines total depravity. And as you've heard me say many times before, the depravity of man is the absence of the ability to resolve his own situation. We are sinners, and there is no way we can become sinless. There is no way we can become holy because we are already defiled. We need another. And the law, what the law does is it shows us exactly that. And it says it brings us to Christ. And I like to use the word drive. We see that we are helpless, that we are inadequate of solving our problem. And as we understand that through the law shows us that we need someone to save us. And that Savior is Christ. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. I will spend a little bit of time here in the book of Hebrews. We'll be looking at other passages as well, but we are going to get... We're going to look at the issue of the new covenant now in Hebrews 8, 7 through 13. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, saying the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, now the Lord, for all know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Not what is becoming obsolete or now is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. There are a few things that I'd like for us to see here. First, we see the distinction between the old and new covenant. The old, again, is obviously the Mosaic covenant, seeing that the writer says, that the writer of Hebrew mentions the fact that God took Israel out by the hand, out of Egypt. And we just went over this as we were looking at Bible survey with Numbers. We were just looking at that. God took Israel, as they were enslaved for 400 years, took Israel and brought them out of Egypt. And we know that it was Moses, and that on Mount Sinai, he was given the law. So when he's making reference to the old covenant here, he's not talking about the Abrahamic covenant. He's talking about the Mosaic covenant. Second, the Mosaic covenant was conditional. The Abrahamic covenant, unconditional. The Mosaic covenant, conditional. Look at verses 8 and 9. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out or took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord." It was a conditional covenant. If you do this, I will do this. The Abrahamic covenant, unconditional. That's why Abraham was put to sleep, and God walked through the parted animals and the two birds on his own. Unconditional. The new covenant, unconditional. There's nothing we bring to our salvation but our sin. The condition of the covenant was, of the new covenant, is that we believe. That we believe the work of Jesus Christ. That's the work. Old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, conditional. They didn't keep it. And they were disregarded. Third, regarding teachers. There are people who say that we will still have that we still have teachers today, so the new covenant isn't fulfilled. And this isn't referring to human teachers and the manner in which we think. When it says that, when they say we don't have teachers, they're implying that you see that God hasn't written the law in our minds and in our hearts. Because if God had written the law in our minds and in our hearts, then we would no longer need any teachers. And that's not true. And we know that in the New Testament, there's much said about teaching. How we are to submit to the elders. How we are to train up men who are able to teach. We know that we have teachers today. So what is he referring to? Or really, what are they referring to? But what is this passage, the writer of Hebrews, referring to when he says that he will write the law in their hearts and their minds? Turn to Ezekiel. This one's going to be a hard one to find. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. And we'll be looking at verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel, Daniel. 36, 26 and 27. I know, but I gave you Ezekiel and you're like, oh no. And then you forgot that I gave you the chapter 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The person who is not saved hates God and his righteous law. But this isn't true of a born-again child of God. The child of God delights in the law of God because he or she understands that the law of God is righteous and holy. We may struggle and sin against the law of God at times, but we recognize our sin and repent, having a desire to glorify God as his children. That's the difference. The Holy Spirit convicts our hearts of sin. I was just talking to one of my kids the other day, and they were upset with a person. And they said that I won't be able to take communion today. I said, well, you have the next 24 hours to repent. You know, you can still take communion today. And I'm thinking to myself, and I found this to be true of me. Unless, of course, you keep my sin going by frustrating me and keeping me angry. But I found this to be true of me. When I sin, I hate it, and I immediately apologize to God. I immediately repent. That should be true of every born-again child of God. I remember when I was first saved. I'm really not trying to make this about me, but it's my experience, and I understand my salvation. And I remember, and I told some of you this story, that I had this nice, I don't know, it was like an 84 Bronco or something. I love that thing. You could climb anything with that. But the brake would stick, and the emergency brake. And so when you pulled up on the release, that foot pedal would slam your hand. So I was afraid of the foot pedal. So I was warming it up, and it was a standard manual shifting, but it was flat. The place that I was parked, somewhat flat. So I just let it warm up, and I didn't put the emergency brake. I've done it many times before, and so I go in the back of the truck, and I'm organizing the back of the truck, and I hear a crash, and I thought, man, another driver came up, and my truck must have rolled out, and they smashed my truck. And I'm like, oh, no. I go outside. There's no other truck, and my Bronco's gone. I'm like, what is going on? It's like 5 o'clock in the morning, so it's a little light out, so there's dew on the grass. And I'm like, someone stole my truck. And I see there was two businesses, one on the other side, and of course this one on this side. And between there was two driveways, and there was grass in between. And I see the tire tracks go over the grass. I'm like, so I follow the tracks down. It goes down this hill and smashes right into a tree. And I cursed. Man, I was bumming. I saw a movie the other day with that truck, and I'm like, oh man, I love that truck. But immediately said, sorry, Lord. Here's a person. I haven't even read the entire, I don't know if I read one book, one letter in the New Testament. I haven't even read the whole New Testament yet. But in my heart, in my mind, I knew that it was wrong. Ezekiel is saying that when that time comes, when that New Testament, when that New Covenant comes, he is going to write on the hearts and minds his laws, and that we will keep his judgment. Look at Psalm 119. Don't turn there. I'm just saying, look at Psalm 119 and look at the delight of David concerning the scriptures. That is us now. That's us. Again, look at the book of Galatians. chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We have received the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing scripture or spiritual things with spiritual. We have been given the Spirit who is from God, and that Spirit is teaching us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In Christ, we have fulfilled the law, and the law no longer has hold over us. It is no longer our tutor, and we were given his Spirit at conversion. We were given his Spirit at conversion. The fourth thing I would like for us to notice is found in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 8. And the writer says, and that he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old, is ready to vanish away. Now, you may be saying to yourselves that the first is vanishing away, but when will that occur? When will the vanishing occur? Well, let us not miss the first part of the verse. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. This is past tense. He has made the first obsolete. The reason the writer is saying now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away is because at the time that the writer is writing this book, the temple is still intact. A matter of fact, that is why most scholars believe that the book of Hebrews was written before AD 70, because the sanctuary, the temple, was still in operation. But that was soon going to end. The temple was going to be destroyed. As far as the teaching and enforcing of the law goes, many Jews still follow the teachings of the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. Many Jews still believe that. But here's the thing. They are not held to the account in which we find they are to be held in account in the Torah. In other words, when a child is disrespectful to the parent, they're not taking them outside the gate and stoning them. I'm not saying that they did in the Old Testament either, but there were a lot of harsh punishments. There were capital punishments for breaking the law of God. So the sacrificial system ended at 70 AD. And so did the aspect of the incorporation of punishment for being disobedient to the 613 laws. Remember, Jesus was crucified for blasphemy. People are not being crucified or persecuted for blasphemy anymore. So when it says, the first part of the passage says that he has made it obsolete, even if the old continues, it's not under the the eyes or the approval of God, because the new one is, the new covenant is. But we see that the old covenant is obsolete now. It's no longer. Hebrews chapter 9, turn there if you would. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. There really isn't much that is needed to say here, for this is very clear. Again, Scripture is very clear. We don't really need to explain these things. It says it. When Jesus, the Son of God, gave himself as a sacrifice, it was once for all, not like the old covenant, which was done yearly. And again, we saw that during Sunday school as well, that the sacrifices were done yearly, but not with the new covenant. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. That's logical, right? For the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. You see, the law was a reminder. It was a convictor. It convicted us of our sin. The sacrificial aspect of the law was to remind us and to show them the severity or the consequences of sin, and the consequences of sin was death. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The ultimate sacrifice was Christ. And again, once and for all, Jesus was and is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we saw that in our study of John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Mosaic covenant was inferior, while the new covenant is superior. The Mosaic covenant was inferior, while the new covenant is superior. The Mosaic covenant was a covenant to teach us our need of a Savior. It was to show them God's holiness, His righteousness, His requirement for people to stand before Him, that they must meet these requirements. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. We're close to wrapping this up. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This is the glory of the new covenant. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was a perfect lamb, a lamb in his prime, a lamb who obeyed every commandment of God, fulfilled the law, every jot and tittle. Perfect. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It's finished. It's funny, I was watching a short just recently. And it was one that Fred put together. And the question's asked, what is finished? The payment for sin. No more will it be year by year by year by year. No longer are we reminded of sin. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection cleanses our conscience of our sin. Not that we don't understand that we are sinners saved by grace, but we no longer have to be concerned about providing a sacrifice every year for our sin because Christ did it. It's finished. Hebrews 10:12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God," of the throne of God. At the right hand of the throne of God. One more thing before we move on. Look again at the beginning of verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 9. It says, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant." He is the mediator of the new covenant. And again, present tense. We talked about this before, but Jesus came as the prophet. He is currently the priest. And in the future, at any moment, he comes back as the king. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and a blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." The clear distinction between the two covenants, the first, unapproachable, the second, approachable. The first brought about death, the second brings about life. The first, fear, the second, joy. The first deals with the nation of Israel, the second, the church. The church. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating the new covenant. We are celebrating the perfect Lamb of God, a Lamb without blemish, a Lamb without spot. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20 says this, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he took also, or he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Paul reiterates this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And he goes on to say, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You proclaim that new covenant. That is what we are doing when we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. That's exactly what we are going to do this morning as we take part together in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray.